of the children there. And so he started to challenge this boy, saying nasty things, hoping that this boy would start a fight so that he could prove that he could conquer him. But this boy from Rotterdam, he grew up in a Christian family, and he had no interest in fighting. He just wouldn't fight. So he could say nasty things, but this boy wouldn't fight, so that made him kind of desperate. Here he was standing ready to fight, but this boy wouldn't fight with him. So at the end he decided just to start to beat him, and they ended up fighting. But I thought about that feeling, being desperate because this boy is not fighting. I remember there was a missionary, I talked to a missionary one time, and he had to go in a situation in the missionary field where there was a lot of tension. He said that was scaring. People were fighting all the time because they had different backgrounds. And then when we had to go in that situation, we decided we're not going to fight. So whatever they say, we're not going to fight. And that's what they did. And so they had peace there. And now we have read this history of the Lord Jesus Christ. They attack him. He is betrayed here. In the darkest night, you could say, of world history. But he's not going to fight. He's like a lamb. He's showing such a meekness. That's something that's not understood by the world, is it? Peter didn't understand it. He took his sword and cut off the ear of one of the servants. But Christ did not fight. Christ in the garden, the last night of his life on earth, he does not fight. Why not? He is prepared. He is prepared to fulfill the will of his Father and to drink the cup of suffering. He had been praying, not as I will, but as thou will. He might say those words, but to mean it, that it is true in our hearts, thy will be done. That was true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that clearly when he says in verse 46, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. He knew everything. He knew that Judas was approaching him in this dark night. But he was prepared. Yes, we read in one of the Gospels that an angel came to strengthen him. He was man. He had a real struggle. He prayed, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away. But God strengthened him by his angel, and here he is. Arise, let's go. He is at hand. He is prepared. And the enemy is prepared as well. Read what happens. There, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. So the chief priests and the elders, the religious leaders, they sent a great multitude with swords and staves to take one man captive. Well, surrounded by a few disciples, here they are, in the darkness of the night, a whole multitude with swords and staves. It feels like they're scared, isn't it? It feels like they are afraid that they might not succeed to take this one man. Why would they be afraid? Well, they had seen his power, they had seen his miracles, and so, yeah, they were prepared as well to take Christ captive. But were they really prepared? Isn't it foolish that they think, while they have seen his divine power, that they think that they can conquer it when they bring a multitude and swords and staves? It's showing something of the foolishness, or you could say the unbelief in the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what happens. Can you see it before you? The Lord Jesus in the garden with his disciples, and there approaching this multitude with their swords and staves, and then one man with them leading them. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." That's Judas, one of the disciples. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. A sign. Otherwise, the people might not recognize in the darkness of the night the Lord Jesus, whom they wanted to take captive. And this sign would make things clear for them, would show them whom they had to take captive. Hold him fast. A sign darker than the darkness of the night to show them what they should do. Judas, how can you do this? Isn't that what Jesus says? And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Friend. You would expect indignation. You would expect anger. You would expect that Christ would expose what he is doing here. The pain, the hurt in the heart of the Savior, one who is eating his bread. Like David is singing in one of the Psalms, he is betraying him in the most deceptive way. It feels like what Joab did to Abner, isn't it? You remember that history, that Joab took his beard, kissed him, at the same time pierced him with a sword, killed him. That's what Judas does here, betraying the Lord Jesus. Is it possible that man can do this? Yeah. Here we have a picture of the darkness of sin, the darkness of the depravity of the human heart. And we see that in this world. You might have experienced it. It is very painful. It hurts. And people who seem to be kind, who seem to be faithful, who seem to be trustworthy, who seem to be religious, betrayal. They seem to come from two sides. They speak kind words, and at the same time they stab you in your back with a knife. How is this possible? You wouldn't believe it if you wouldn't experience it. But Christ knows. He has experienced it. So he can have compassion with you in the hurt that you might feel in such situations. And hear what he says, "Friend. Friend, wherefore art thou come?" As if he says it would be so much better if you would not have come here to do this, Judas. "Oh, wherefore art thou come?" And is it not a question that the Lord Jesus, like, could it be touching his conscience, Judas, if you might only see now what you're doing? But Judas doesn't see it. His heart is full of darkness, and he has hardened himself. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. They hold him fast. And the old one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand. This was too much for Peter. Peter was so impulsive, so doing almost before he's thinking, he took his sword and smote off the ear of Malchus, one of the servants. Peter doesn't want this, and we can understand that. But at the same time, it shows that Peter was not prepared. That Peter had a lack of insight of in the necessity that the Lord Jesus would be taken captive. Had to be taken captive. That this had to happen like it happens. That Jesus put up thy sword and he healed the ear. He is like a lamb. That's what we read in Isaiah 53. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He did not fight against his enemies. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He is that great Lamb of God. John the Baptist told at the start of his ministry, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Every day, twice a day, there would be a lamb slaughtered, sacrificed, to point forward to the great sacrifice that God will provide. And here it is. Here is that great sacrifice for sin. Christ is willing. He is not fighting against his enemies, but he is prepared. He is giving himself. He does not complain. Yes, he does give a testimony. He is the light and the truth. He's shining in the darkness, showing them what they are doing. But he does it in such a meekness and willingness. He is speaking words. Or could it be that they could be convicted about their evil? But Christ is prepared. He knows that this has to happen to fulfill the scriptures. That's what we read in this scripture part. "Then said Jesus unto them, unto Peter, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." No, I didn't come in this world to fight with a sword, to conquer this world with an army, with soldiers. No, that's not the purpose of my coming in this world. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" So Christ is giving a testimony about that he, the Son of God, has all the power to set himself free. "My Father shall send me more than 12 legions of angels." So a legion was like a group of soldiers in the army. And they say it was between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers in the Roman army. So 12 legions, that's between 36,000 and 72,000 angels. Those mighty heroes from heaven. He could pray and his Father would immediately send 10,000 of those strong heroes to stand with him, to set him free. "No, Peter, I don't need your sword. Put it up." And then Christ is asking this question, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" That thus it must be. And here we get a deep insight in who Christ is and why he is prepared. How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. Christ is taken captive here so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. That's why he is not praying his Father for 10,000 of angels, because the scriptures have to be fulfilled. And what does that mean? That the scriptures have to be fulfilled. So the scriptures in those days, we have to think about the Old Testament. The books of the Old Testament, they have to be fulfilled. And first of all, we can think about the prophecies in the Old Testament. Like we read them in the prophets. For example, in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, where we read about Christ, who is like a lamb going to the slaughter, where we see that the Lord Jesus was stricken, smitten for our iniquities, where he took the punishment of sin. This scripture has to be fulfilled. We receive a deep teaching here about the importance of scripture. The scripture is the word of God. The scripture is the divine word. I hope that's clear for you. I hope that you have that trust in your heart. It might be that I hear that there is a young person here, of an adult, who is having doubts about this, having questions about this. Is this Bible which I have, is that the word of God? Or is it just a human book written by man? Yes, it is written by man, but they are inspired by God. And so this is the divine revelation. This is the truth of God given to us. And the scripture has to be fulfilled. So, if you struggle with it, it's good to think about how clear it is that it is the divine word. I know it is ultimately a matter of faith, but if you even think with your mind about the word, if you take that chapter of Isaiah 53, it's like as if Isaiah is standing there at the foot of the cross and watching that thing, although it's hundreds of years before it happens, but as if he's watching the Lord Jesus Christ taken captive, like a criminal, like a wicked person, and then accused, condemned, and nailed to the cross. And he thought that he was smitten by God, but then he got to understand that it was for our iniquities. And this is fulfilled. It happened. Isn't that a clear proof that it is God's revelation? And also making it so clear that God is fulfilling his word, that all the promises are yea and amen in Christ. They are true and certain. They are trustworthy and faithful, and it will happen according to the word of God. Are you struggling with that? Oh, Satan will always try to bring doubt to our hearts. But you should pray for the Holy Spirit. And God has promised that he will give that, and that promise is true as well. And by the light of the Spirit, you will find treasures in the word of God. The scriptures have to be fulfilled. So what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ here is a deep love for the scriptures. You could say that's a hallmark for a mark for a child of God. That love for the scriptures. True faith is always connected with a love for the scriptures. Your Bible becomes your treasure. It becomes a source of riches for your heart. It was for Christ. It was like he was dwelling in the scriptures. And that's something of the secret why he was prepared. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. So, and that at the same time it shows a love for God, for his Father. That he has a love for the scriptures has, of course, to do with his love for God. That the will of God has to happen. Thy will be done. And thy will is revealed in thy word. And he had such a dedication to his father, to God. So those two go hand in hand. Love for the scriptures, love for God, love for his will. Surrendering to his father. And we also see an attitude of obedience. So these are all marks of grace, in that's a fruit of the work of Christ. When God is working in your heart, a love for the scripture, a love for God, an obedience, a humble attitude of obedience, like we see in Christ, that he gave himself, that he didn't fight against the will of God and the plan of God. Christ knew that this is something in the plan of God, revealed in the scripture. It's something of the counsel of God. This has to happen. God has made his counsel of peace, you could say, that's how we call it, within the Trinity, in eternity, between Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to save mankind. And that's revealed in Scripture over the ages. And that has to be fulfilled. That's why Christ came in this world. That his great plan of salvation of God will be fulfilled. He came in the fullness of time to fulfill that plan of salvation. That sinners would be taken out of their destruction to be recovered in a living relation with God. And so here I am, taken captive. And put up your sword, because this has to happen. Peter, you have to understand this has to happen so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. So what we also see here in Christ is that deep desire to save sinners, that total dedication to this calling, this task that he had taken upon himself to save sinners. And isn't that a mark of grace as well in God's children? That there is a desire in your heart that sinners will be saved from destruction, from eternal punishment, brought to glory, to the knowledge of Christ. We see that all so clearly in Christ. The scriptures have to be fulfilled. We read it in a beautiful way, prophesied also in Psalm 40, the psalm we have been singing. There we read in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That's a prophecy about Christ. He had a delight to do this. He did it with his whole soul, willingly, so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. So let's examine our hearts. If there's grace in our hearts, if something of these marks are in our life, if we have a willingness as a fruit of the work of Christ to walk in the way which God is pointing us in this life, might be a way against your flesh, but that you trust that it is a way according to the word. Something that is according to the obedience to the word of God. Christ wanted to fulfill the scriptures. He is prepared to suffer. Are you, as a fruit of his work, prepared to suffer? It's also a mark of grace. God's children will suffer in this world. They have to suffer, not to pay for their sins. That's what Christ did. Can never do that. He did it in a sufficient and perfect way. God still have to suffer. Not to pay for their sins, but to get sanctified from their sins more and more. And in that way, prepare for eternity and glory and heaven. And God is doing that in His wisdom by suffering, so that the old man will die, and that a new spiritual life will flourish in our hearts. Christ is prepared to suffer. You too? How many Christians suffer in this world? Most Christians. That's normal. It's an exception that we have the freedom we do have for such a long time already, but it might be over soon. Are you prepared to suffer for Christ's sake? And you see how He was taken captive. That's the secret, that you are prepared by His love in your heart. He's treated as a thief, as a criminal. What a humiliation. And He's witnessing about it. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief, with swords and staves, for to take me? I sit daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me." That should make them ashamed, isn't it? So, isn't it clear that these are works of the darkness? You're doing them in the darkness. I was daily in the temple, in the clear light. You could have taken me there if there was a real reason to take me captive, but you didn't do it. So now you have to see that you're doing the works of darkness because you love the darkness. You have taken this situation of darkness to take me captive. Yes. So not to fight in this world for ourselves, that does not mean that we will not witness about the truth. Could it be that people will be convinced in their conscience that they walk in the way of darkness and repent about it and be saved? But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. So here we read a second time in verse 56 that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. So the first time you could say it's a testimony about the willingness of Christ to walk in the way of God, obedience, a submission, to submit to the plan of God. And that's something that we can examine our hearts. Do we have that? Are we prepared to submit to God's plan revealed in Scripture? And one aspect of it is that they have hated me, they will hate you. So to share in the suffering of Christ. But then in this second situation, we can see another aspect of the importance of Scripture, the fulfillment of Scripture. And all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And here Christ is using it, you could say, in a way to find comfort, isn't it? To find comfort, because He says, well, you treat me as a thief, with swords and staves, as a criminal, as a most wicked person. But I know that this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. So scriptures, they should function in our lives to bring submission to God, but also to bring support, to bring comfort in situations of trial and tribulation, that we can rest in it. Obedience, but also comfort, because the scriptures have to be fulfilled. This is something that I can find in the Word. It's not strange that this is happening to me. God has revealed it already in His Word. You understand that you found peace in hard experiences in this life. But when you opened scriptures, then you received light and saw that God is in control. This is not outside of the plan of God. This is something that is also in His counsel. The scriptures are fulfilled also in my life. Isn't that why the disciples could rejoice in times of suffering? Isn't that why Paul and Silas could sing psalms in the darkness of prison, in the midst of the night? Because they knew that this is something that was foretold, prophesied, that this belonged to be a disciple of Christ, so they could rejoice and be comforted in the situation of suffering. Oh, what a wonder to have scripture and to find peace for your heart in scripture every time again. Let us sing now, before we continue, let us sing Psalter 297, stanza 1 through 3, 297, stanza 1. Oh, praise the Lord, for He is good, His mercy still endure. 297, all stanzas. Thank you. congregation. Christ taken captive, you see it before you, isn't it? To set captives free. By nature we are not free. By nature we are bound with the bands of sin, darkness, and Satan. In paradise, man has submitted to Satan. And that's why Christ says to the Jews, although they were religious, but rejecting him, he says, you do the will of your father, who is the prince of darkness, of lies. And Christ came in this world to set captives free. So the things are so different from what they seem to be, isn't it? Oh, what a great comfort it is. If you think about it, Christ was taken captive to set captives free. That's what we read in the form of the Lord's Supper. He was bound that we might be freed from our sins. So let's turn one more time to the garden, where we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the darkness of the night. And it seems that he's helpless there and weak. What could you do against such a multitude with swords and staves? He seems to be most miserable, taken captive and bound. But if you read John 18, verse 6, then we read the situation also, that they approach the Lord Jesus. What happens there? You remember? What happens when they approach him? They went backward and fell to the ground. Yeah, they should have fallen forward at his feet, but they didn't do that. No, their heart was full of enmity and rebellion. They went backward and fell to the ground, that's showing the power of Christ. For one moment he made it clear that he is taken as a lamb, that he gave himself, his great willingness. And then also, if you would think about the fact that he had taken the ear of this servant and is healing it, that's a miracle of God. Two miracles. But they continue. So, who is in the most miserable situation? His enemies are. They are in the deepest darkness of blindness. They don't see at all the reality that they have to do here with the Son of God. And they continue in this wicked thing of taking Christ captive. How foolish, how blind people are by sin. So who's captive? Is Christ captive, standing there bound? No, this multitude is captive. His enemies are captives. The leaders, their leaders who send them, they are captives. They have no freedom. They are bound in their pride. They are bound in their unbelief, in their sin. They want to get rid of Jesus because the whole world is following him. That's what the leader said. Well, what about that? Well, that's about our position. We will lose our power and influence and among the people. And that may not happen. That's unbearable. So, we have to kill him. We might even kill Lazarus, because there's a proof of his power. So they are bound in their sinfulness, in their pride. And those people who come to take Jesus captive, they are also bound. And even you could say about the disciples, they are not as free as they should be. Although we do believe that they sinned, 11 of them sincerely followed Jesus, but then we read, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You could say bound with fear. They need more insight in the reality of the situation, that Christ is free, that he, although it seems he is helpless and powerless, now that he is giving himself here so that they could be free. Isn't it true in this world? So many times, things are totally different than they seem to be. People who seem to have all the happiness of this world and this life, many situations are most miserable. People who seem to be most miserable, look, there they are, locked up in prison, persecuted for Christ's sake, lost everything. But there's a light shining in their hearts, which is not understood by this world. There's a freedom in their soul, which cannot be taken away by the bands, or the prison doors or bars. There's a freedom of communion with God, and there's a freedom of forgiveness of their sins. There's a freedom of the knowledge of Christ in the hearts. There's a freedom of the hope of eternal glory in their souls. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be destroyed by all the armies and all the power of this world. Christ came to bring that freedom in souls. And he does it. He's done it throughout the ages. He has been drawing people out of the darkness, of the captivity of sin, of idolatry and adultery and pride and unbelief. And there was a congregation in Rome and in Corinth and Ephesus, and the power of Christ to set captives free. He was bound that we might be freed from our sins. Christ is free. Well, yeah, he's free. He could ask his Father, or even by his own power they fell backward. But he is giving himself freely. What a freedom that he is willing to go this way. It's the freedom of the obedience to his Father, the freedom of the trust in God. Do you understand that? So Christ came to set captives of Satan free. And now it might be that you are sitting here this morning in church or listening at home, and that you feel that you are captive, that you are bound in unbelief. It is dark in your heart, that you are bound in fear, that you are bound in lust, that you are a slave of pride and selfishness, that you are bound in self-righteousness, that you are in darkness of anger and enmity and frustration and hatred. So this morning I proclaim you, there is power in the work of Christ to set you free. There is power in his sacrifice to set you free. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ has such an amazing power. That power is shown at the moment when he is resurrected from the dead. When he is risen from the grave, that even the grave couldn't keep him. It is the power of his love, isn't it? The power by which he is drawing people unto himself. Oh, even when he is hanging down the cross, or I should say especially at that time, people people mocking. Others he has delivered. Himself he cannot deliver. And there he is hanging, as if he is a picture of total weakness and all impossibility and most miserable. And there is that amazing power of which he has spoken. When I will be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto myself. Isn't that the power of his love? That he sacrificed himself, that power, that drawing power of Christ, that power that people receive peace in their souls. That, like Paul says, we being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is the power of his Spirit in your heart. The Spirit sets you free. So do you know that? Do you know that this is not just words, this is reality? Maybe you say, Pastor, I've prayed for that power, but I don't experience it. I still struggle with sin in my life. I still feel addicted to sin. I'm still bound in fear, in unbelief, in darkness. So what is the answer in such a situation? That you should trust in what God has spoken, and that you should stay there at the feet of Christ and keep looking to him till it becomes so clear. You know, the disciples, I believe they were sincere, but they needed more of the light of the Spirit. So I'm not saying that things change immediately in one moment. My own experience is also that there was a way that the Lord was leading me in to give me more of that freedom of Christ, and it took time, and I blame myself for that. My stubborn nature, the evil, the depravity of my own heart. But I know for sure, and I have experienced, that there is this power, and that God is working that in the lives of people. But he is doing it in a wise way and in his time. But it should be in your life like it was with Peter. Where else would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that you keep digging in his word and laying your hand on his promises and look to the cross. And although you feel that I daily fail, that you daily look to Christ and daily return to his word and daily humble yourself at his feet. So the Lord is teaching you a lesson. You daily fail. You do not yet experience that freedom that you long for. So the Lord is bringing you low, very low. I think I have to say the Lord is bringing you to an end. I don't know, Lord. I don't know it anymore. You get rid of all your own wisdom and all your own strength and all your own righteousness, then you start to start to see something of what Christ says in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Lord, help me, I don't know anymore. And it can take, that will take time to bring you to an end. But the peace of Christ is going to fill your heart more and more. And that this freedom of Christ is going to fill your life more and more. Scripture says, if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So I proclaim you again this morning, Christ is taken captive so that you would be set free. Do you believe that word of God? It is so true what our fathers wrote in the form of the Lord's Supper. He was bound that we might be freed from our sins. And at the same time, it is true that in this life there is an ongoing warfare, battle, you could say, against darkness and Satan. So that there will be in our hearts a desire for that full experience of the freedom of sin and Satan and darkness, when God's children will enter into the light and God will be all in all. In God's wisdom, He has allowed Satan a time and a certain measure to attack us, to tempt us, so that we would depend on the Lord, and that we would get rid of all trust in self and in man, and depend more and more on Christ and on His work. And there is the freedom. Christ becomes all for you. Christ will be all, and that His love will fill your heart more and more. Then you get deliverance from self, from darkness, from sin, from doubt, and you will walk by faith. You will experience the indwelling Spirit at work against the indwelling sin to set you more and more free, to bring liberty to your heart. Congregation, this is real. So look to Christ, see that He is taken captive, and rest in His word that He is promising to set you free by grace. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. There's freedom, but it is in a way that we will be cut off from all our foolish self-righteousness and pride and our own works. But Lord, it is in a way that Christ will become all for us. Oh, to see Him taken captive, His amazing love. Yeah, there's a freedom in it, in this love. He's drawing us, O Lord, that we may feel, that we may experience this by faith, that that is the only answer for all our impossibility. And Lord, so that the Scriptures may be fulfilled also in the salvation of us, Lord. Otherwise, the Scriptures will be fulfilled in our damnation. Lord, that Thou would work in all hearts and that none of us will pass. Help us also in the catechism and Sunday school class, adult class, in discussions and the teaching. We pray for the help in preaching in jail this afternoon, Lord. We cannot do anything without Thee. Thou hast all power to incline the hearts of the